This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifted sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, hath vouchsafed, falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any adult with even bare familiarity with military or political terminology understands what the word deterrence means. But for any young members here today, a deterrent is simply discouraging bad behavior through instilling doubt about the likely consequences you will face if you choose to do that bad behavior. For example, my son's army unit in Poland is there as a deterrent against a Russian leader from attacking our allies. Even if he wanted to invade, he now has to pause to consider the consequences that will likely happen to him if he crosses that line. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is chock full of deterrents from God. They are warning signs. Sometimes they're gentle and sometimes they're not so gentle, that discourages people from sin in order to protect us from His wrath. Hebrews chapter 3 contains one such urgent warning against unbelief and hardening our hearts toward God, which is a threat that every one of us here today at times face. The passage uses Israel's example in the wilderness, and it reminds the readers what happened, telling them, do not repeat their mistakes. You see, many of the recipients here in Hebrews had intellectually accepted the gospel message. They believed that Jesus is who he said he was. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They would say that they were Christians in their beliefs, abstractly, but they had not really committed themselves to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Intellectual knowledge will only get you so far. The devil himself knows quite well that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus rose from the dead, but that's as far as it goes. And so the people in Hebrews, the audience, they were hesitating. It's like having someone at the top of a burning building who knows they need to jump down toward the voices of the firemen's net below, but they delay out of fear or a lack of trust. It is a reminder that saving faith requires more than bare knowledge and bare assent. Saving faith also requires trust, or jumping into, placing your life into, the hands of Jesus. The author begins this section by quoting Psalm 95, introducing it in verse 7 by saying, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," reminding us that David was just the hand that was writing. It's God who authored the words of the Psalter. It affirms the divine inspiration, and that when David was speaking, it was no one less than the Holy Spirit who was speaking through him. And so this psalm recalls Israel's rebellion in the wilderness after the Exodus. And it focuses on two key incidences. The first one happened at a place called Meribah, and the second at a place called Massa. Now, Meribah happened back in Exodus 17. The Israelites complained to Moses, and they quarreled with Moses, and they attacked his leadership over what they perceived to be a lack of water. They did not trust God to provide it. This made God upset. And later on at Massa, they tested God by demanding additional proof, additional miracles to show his presence among them. You have to remember that God had already performed multiple miracles. But malcontents are universal throughout time. You find them everywhere you go. The psalm quotation emphasizes several key points. First of all, the urgency of responding to God's voice today in verse 7. Secondly, the warning against hardening one's heart in verse 8. The third one is the rebellion and testing in the wilderness, verses 8 and 9. The fourth point is God's anger with a hypocritical generation. And the 11th verse is really quite interesting as a primary point. Is God's divine oath saying that they will never make it into the blessed land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey? The word here used, the Greek word for hardening, scleruno, is very significant. It means to make something callous or stubborn over a long period of time. The hardening of the heart is not a sudden event. It never is. It is a gradual process of sinning and being desensitized to God's voice. It's a sobering reminder to all of us that repeated disobedience in relatively small or modest situations, it builds up to build spiritual calluses that become increasingly difficult to overcome. In other words, when someone comes to me and says, "Hey, Pastor, this godly person I know, they fell into some terrible, tragic, scandalous sin overnight," I rarely believe it. Because 99 times out of 100, it takes a long train of many little sins building up over a long period to jade our consciences so that we do something really terrible. These type of things is very rare to happen overnight. Even if the person's a hypocrite, there's a history behind it. And so the author uses this illustration to draw a parallel between the wilderness generation and his readers in Hebrews. Just as the Israelites had experienced God's deliverance from Egypt, a miraculous, wonderful deliverance, but yet they failed to cross the finish line in the promised land due to their unbelief. So the readers of the Hebrews, who have experienced the initial liberation in Jesus, which is what the Exodus was a type of, they are now in danger of falling short of God's ultimate rest if they do not persevere in their faith. So after quoting Psalm 95 as a warning from Israel's history, the author of Hebrews now applies it directly to his readers with an urgent invitation to take heed to God's deterrent. He begins with a strong exhortation in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. It's significant here, the warning is addressed to brethren, indicating that the author still charitably considers his readers as being part of the Christian community, despite his concerns about the real sincerity of the faith. He gives them the benefit of the doubt. No doubt there were Christians among the audience. The phrase here, evil, unbelieving heart, cardia ponera apistias, it emphasizes that belief is never just an intellectual problem. When a person comes to you, they say their objection to God is purely intellectual. No, it's not. It's moral and ethical, whether they recognize it or not. Moral problems are rooted in the heart, not the brain. The danger of such unbelief is that it leads to a falling away from the living God. And the verb used here for falling away, we get our word apostasy, indicating a deliberate departure from God's word. So to counter this danger in verse 13, the author urges his readers, he says, to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This mutual encouragement between tight-knit groups within the body of Christ, these small groups or relationships, you can't be equally close to everyone in a congregation. This mutual encouragement is a safeguard, the author says, against apostasy. It gives us loving support and it gives us loving accountability, which all of us need. The word here for encourage, parakaleo, is related to the word for the Holy Spirit. It's very rich in meaning. Depending on the context, it could be translated as comfort or exhorted or urged, and emphasizes a very active, intentional nature of support that believers are to offer other Christians. So it's not passive or occasional. When a person comes to us saying, I have an issue I want you to discuss with you, to pray with you, make the time, either then or soon thereafter, to do it. Regular, deliberate practice, support, prayer, and occasional rebukes is what it means to be part of a community of faith and being a real friend rather than being a friend in name only. The phrase here, as long as it is called today, he's echoing here the emphasis on the psalm, and he's emphasizing the urgency of the exhortation. We have no promise for tomorrow. Today is the day of decision. And the goal of this encouragement is to prevent anyone, he says, from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness and turning against God. Having addressed the negative deterrent, he now turns in verses 14 to 15 to give us a positive motivation. He says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm until the end. This sharing or participation in Christ is conditional on maintaining faith. The word here for share means a deep, impersonal, and intimate participation of salvation. It's not simply saying, I believe intellectually the facts presented in the four Gospels. Yes, that's critical. It's about going past that and being connected to Christ himself. And this is a good reminder. While external actions, for example, many people, for example, in Baptist traditions, they speak about walking an aisle or praying a prayer or signing a card in their youth. That's legitimate. People talk about being baptized as an infant is a meaningful expression of faith. That's significant. What's significant to realize, however, is these outward acts are not substitutes. They are never substitutes for ongoing, persevering trust in Christ. True saving faith is demonstrating, continuing that faith and staying connected to Jesus, not for a small portion, but throughout one's life. The author concludes this section by emphasizing the root cause of Israel's failure to enter God's rest, which he says very bluntly is unbelief. And through a series of rhetorical questions and answers, he drives home the point that it was unbelief that led to disobedience and ultimately prevented that entire generation from entering the promised land. In verses 16 and 17, he reviews the rebellion, and he asks two sets of questions and answers that identify those who rebelled against God. First of all, he says in verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And then in verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? These questions, which are graphic, they emphasize the shocking nature of Israel's rebellion. It highlights the duration. This was not simply them having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month even. This was long term. You have to remember that God had just performed the greatest series of miracles ever recorded in the Old Testament for Israel. Think of the plagues in Egypt. Think of him parting the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh's army. But, as the author of Hebrews says, for unbelieving people with hard hearts, nothing is ever enough. They are leeches who can never, ever be satisfied, no matter how much you pour into them. And the psalmist speaks about all of their hard hearts wanted to do was to rebel, to question God's goodness, to moan, to groan, to complain, to undermine Moses' leadership. And God said here the fundamental problem is because they doubted God's goodness. The main point that he makes at the end of this section is that Christians who ignore this warning, Christians who reject this deterrent, unless they repent, also risk not crossing the finish line and entering God's rest. And really, this message cannot be any more serious than that. The author concludes with two final statements that pinpoint the root cause of Israel's failure. First of all, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And secondly, in verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. These two statements really cut at the heart of the matter. It was unbelief that prevented that generation from entering the promised land. They had no one to blame but themselves. The word here for unbelief is a negation of the word pistis, the word for faith. And it emphasizes here that faith and unbelief are polar opposites. You cannot have one. One cannot be present while the other is present. If you have one, you are definitely missing the other. And so the author's purpose in recounting this history is to warn his readers, do not fall into the same trap that the people of Israel did. This warning that we have this morning from Hebrews 3, it remains very urgent and relevant for readers today. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, like the audience of the Hebrew Christians, we too can be tempted, we are tempted, to harden our hearts against God's voice and to fall occasionally into seasons of unbelief. And so the passage reminds us to examine our hearts, to examine our faith, and to consider several key actions. The first one is, hear God's voice today. Don't procrastinate. Don't say, I'll think about it more tomorrow. Do it today. Do not delay in responding to his call. Secondly, guard against the hardness of heart. Be vigilant against allowing sin to deceive us. The third point is encourage one another daily, people within your circles, supporting our fellow believers to persevere in the faith. The fourth point is hold fast to our confidence in Christ, maintaining our trust from start to finish. It does no good to start well if we never cross the finish line. Fifthly, beware of unbelief. Nurture a genuine, persevering faith by learning from Israel's example and consequences. The seventh point is recognize the living nature of God's word, which continues to speak to us powerfully today. And also to pursue true rest in Christ. And that's really what all of us are after. Perfect peace and resting in Christ. Ultimately looking forward to that eternal rest in God's presence. It's important that I give a caveat here to people who could be tempted to say, well, this sounds like works righteousness. No, it's not. And listen carefully. Read the book of Hebrews for yourself. It's crucial to remember that our ability to heed this deterrent does not come from our own strength. It does not come from our own willpower or our good works. It comes from Jesus Christ alone as a free gift. He offers it to each of us. It is through his indwelling spirit that we can learn to hear God's voice, that we can resist hardness of heart, and that we can persevere in the faith, because it's not me persevering, it's Jesus persevering within me. When we encourage one another, we remind each other of Christ's finished work on our behalf. And so our confidence, again, is not our ability to be strong and hold fast. It's in Christ's faithfulness to hold on to us. Even as we guard against unbelief, we trust in the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So in our daily lives, there's four points that we could use to apply these principles by. First of all, actively engaging in God's word and prayer, listening for his voice. Secondly, participating in a local church community, offering and receiving encouragement. Keeping an eternal perspective. And as we tie it up, let's consider this one practical illustration. And I'm sure that if you have not seen this play out, you have similar stories yourself. Imagine a Christian who has been faithfully attending church and growing in their faith by every objective measure for years. Suddenly, out of nowhere, they are hit with a series of major personal setbacks. Maybe it was an unexpected job loss, a health crisis, the death of a loved one. So in their pain, in their confusion, instead of gravitating closer toward God, they began gravitating away from God, questioning his goodness, questioning his faithfulness, questioning his love for them. And as a result, actions display what we believe, they began to slowly drop out of church fellowship and to withdraw. They neglect prayer and Bible study. And they gradually, almost imperceptibly over time, harden their heart to God's voice. And before long, they are Christians in name only, maybe showing up a few times a year just to keep their pretense of being religious people. This situation is something that all of us have witnessed, and some of us here have experienced personally, and it's a situation the author of Hebrews is warning against. It's in these moments of crisis and doubt that we need to hear God's voice the most, that we need to lean into other Christians the most, and we need to hold to our confidence in Him and most. And so in such moments of crisis, he reminds us that Christ himself also experienced suffering. He also experienced temptation, but yet he was without sin. And because of this, we're told that Jesus understands our struggles, and he is always there to intercede for us. When we feel tempted to harden our hearts, we can always turn to him for the strength to persevere. We do not have to sin. His grace is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. Let us all take this deterrent seriously. You know, according to the estimates, they took censuses various times throughout Israel's history. Let us not be like the 600,000 Israelites who hardened their hearts in the wilderness, but rather let us be like Joshua and Caleb, the only two men who believed God's promises and therefore entered the final rest of entering the Holy Land. Our promised rest in Jesus is far greater than any earthly inheritance, and it is worth every effort to persevere in living faith until the end. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.